So I'm the youngest of four children. And growing up in my household around the holidays was always a really special time for me because I was honestly kind of spoiled. I wasn't very close in age to my other siblings. My brother is the oldest in our family, 17 years older than me. Sister below him, 16 years older than me. Sister closest to me in age, 11 years older than me. I may as well have been a niece or nephew of my older siblings than a younger sibling. I'm what you call an oops baby, which my mom hates it when I say that, so I say it more when I'm around her. But Christmas was a time when I, being so young, I had all these other people with expendable income around me, and I was kind of the focal point of the holiday season. And so I grew up thinking Christmas is all about me, right? And so they created a little monster. Christmas, birthdays, it was all kind of the same. Yay, present time, right? And the past few years, we've heard a lot in national news and just kind of the narrative in our country. If you follow politics or the news, there's this idea of the war on Christmas. This actually started a long time ago, decades ago, in fact. I went and researched a little bit, and I found where Talking Heads started using the terminology war on Christmas to kind of describe this idea in our culture that the holiday season around Christmas time is built around consumerism. It's built around getting. It's an economically driven kind of thing for the business community and those that are selling goods that might work out as nice Christmas presents for someone. There's this focus on getting and consumerism. And there's even now the sort of political correct thought out there that you shouldn't say Merry Christmas, you should say Happy Holidays, because the word Christmas and Christ being in that word sort of alienates people who maybe don't adopt our view on Christianity and all that stuff. And so even President Trump, as part of his talking points in his campaign, remember what he was saying is we're going to start saying Merry Christmas again. And then you get all these people cheering and then, yeah. The war on Christmas. Okay? What I would like to suggest is that what we tend to get excited about around Christmas time may not be the same kind of thing that Jesus would get excited about. And so we're beginning a new series where we're going to go through the whole month of December reimagining Christmas and trying to realign our values, not necessarily with what the cultural values are around the holiday season, around Christmas, but, you know, let's just ask the question, is there something we could get excited about around Christmas time that Jesus would be excited about too? I would like to suggest the answer to that is absolutely yes. But we might need to change our thinking on some things and really get back to the root of why Christmas should be a big deal in the first place. Why should it be a big deal in the first place? Let's reimagine Christmas with that in mind. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into our lesson this morning. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together. Man, it's good to look around and see the faces of the people in this room and to know their stories and to know where they come from. And it's good to be part of a little active but growing church, God. And we've got some big things planned for the future. We're trying to lay the groundwork now for a big thing that you're gonna do in this community, God. And you're already working powerfully in the lives of so many in this room. And so we thank you for that. And God, as we enter into the Christmas season, Father, I pray that that we orient our thoughts and our hearts in such a way and our attitudes toward this season and toward the potential that it brings in a way that's honoring to you. I pray that we change our attitudes and change our values where is needed, where we get away from the consumerism and the self-centeredness that this time of year can bring, God, but that we just focus our thoughts and our minds on you and that we get excited about the things that you get excited about. I pray this be a transformative time for us, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so you've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. And what I want to do this morning is introduce what we're going to be talking about the rest of the month. And we're going to reimagine and just think about Christmas this morning in terms of what I think would honor God, what I think Jesus would get excited about, what God would have us be excited about when we think about God making himself a human being and coming into the world and working in this world. So thinking about Christmas, what is the relevance of Christmas? First of all, the relevance is God came to earth. The relevance of Christmas, why we should all care about it, is God came to earth. Some of you in here have probably looked on TMZ.com or you followed the TMZ TV show. If you don't know what TMZ is, it's basically a group of paparazzi who follow around celebrities. And it is amazing to me how people will want to see celebrities doing the most mundane things. Like Brad Pitt went to the grocery store and we have video of him. We followed him around like a bunch of fools. Look, he's buying apples. He needs fiber in his diet. Yeah, Brad Pitt, right? Nobody really would care, but it's Brad Pitt, you know? Or you see these celebrities doing the most mundane things. Guys, the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe made himself a human being and came into the world with little fanfare. Now, there were some things that happened to confirm who he was, but it wasn't, as far as the world went at the time, this big to-do. We like to sensationalize, don't we? We like to make big deals out of something. You got to think, how would TMZ cover it if they knew God in the flesh was coming into the world? What kind of to do would they make out of that? What kind of attention would they bring to that? But we don't. He came in humility. And notice what it says in Colossians 1, 15 and 16. This is what makes his birth so shocking. It says, Jesus Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. In fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything. Have you ever seen that before? What the Bible teaches is Jesus is actually responsible for your creation. He is not some separate entity from God that was created himself. Jesus is the creator. The Bible clearly teaches that. He is the creator. You were created by him and for him, is what it says in the NIV, in the same section of scripture here. By him and for him. And we like to say, like father, like son. You know, that's a phrase all of us have heard. That is especially true, though, for Jesus. If you have seen the Son, the Bible teaches, you have seen the Father. If you know what Jesus is like, then you know what God the Father is like. Because they're one. They're the same. They are God in the flesh. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. It says in Philippians 2, verse 7, he became like men and was born a human being. You got to think, if you or I were God, would we choose to be born in a time that Jesus was born in? Would we choose to be born to the kind of family Jesus was born to? Poor? Would we choose to be born to an earthly father that swung a hammer for a living? Where life was uncomfortable, where you had to work every day for what you were going to eat, where you had to pay taxes and be under the rule of this kind of harsh government at the time? Would we choose any of that? Well, God in his wisdom did. Because God typically doesn't think like us. If you or I were God and we were going to make ourselves a human being and come into the world, we would probably do it with much fanfare. We would probably spend much of our life not signing autographs for people who wanted them. You know, we would have all this attention. God doesn't do that. You know, this past week, this was brilliant. I like marketing and I like stuff like that. That's kind of some of my background was in that. And I saw where Payless, you guys know the shoe brand Payless, they created in Los Angeles a high-end shoe store that was fake called Pellesi. And they contacted all of the movers and shakers in the fashion community and all the high-end, like, writers for Vogue and like all these big magazines, and they said, there's this new shoe store in town that's going to sell the highest end shoes in Los Angeles. You guys have got to come check this out. They're going to be really expensive, so bring a lot of money. And they had all these people come in and all this fanfare, and they had all these cameras trained on all these industry leaders come in, and they were charging like $650 for a $20 pair of Payless shoes. And these people were buying them. And then they were interviewing them, and they were like, what do you think about the quality? And these people were like, oh, the quality, I can just tell this is really well made. Like, oh, and just going on and on about it. And then at the end of the interview, they'd say, by the way, this was all a prank. These are Payless shoes. And it's the fashionistas and stuff like, oh my goodness, I just overpaid for it. And they're doing a whole marketing campaign based around Pellesi, right? When we think about God coming in the flesh, we in our carnal human thinking think Pellesi when God thinks Payless. We think fanfare, sensationalized. God thinks humility, kind of quiet. Why? When we think about celebrities, when we think about big shots, maybe we want to stand over here and take a picture and not get too close. But God's not like that. He comes in humility precisely because he wants us to get right up next to him. He wants us to feel like we can be close to him. He wants us to feel like he understands us and sympathizes and empathizes with us because he wants that kind of a relationship. He wants us to treat him like a friend and not like some zoo animal that we can't get too close to. That's what God is like. And so the relevance is God came to earth. In his wisdom, he didn't sensationalize. Why? Because he wants us to draw near. He came to earth to help us. And he wants a relationship with us in order for that to happen. That's why, number two, the reason for Christmas, the reason we should make a big deal out of Christmas is he came for my benefit. Jesus came for my benefit. He came because we needed him to. Even though we may not have known we needed him to, we need a model to follow. We need somebody we can look at in the flesh and say, how do we live life? How can we have this life that God has laid out for us? Who can we be like? Well, Jesus gives us a model to follow. He walked in the dust of the earth. He was tempted in every way, just like you and I are tempted. But he shows us you can be a human being and still not give in to temptation. You can be a human being, and even when it hurts, you can, as a person created in the image of God, follow after God in a way that honors him with your life, even with all the disadvantages of being human. Jesus models that for us. It says in Matthew 1, verse 21 through 23, she will have a son and you will name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That is a name given by God the Father to God the Son in his wisdom. The name tells us a lot. Jesus means he'll save people from their sins. That's in his name. Now, all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's right out of the book of Isaiah. It says in 1 John 3:5, he became a man. Why? So that, or for the reason that, he could take away our sins. It says in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, though he was God, look at this now, he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as, actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. And in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, that God sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. What the Bible teaches is that any of us who have sinned are separated from God because of our sin. God is so holy. He is so righteous. There's no fellowship with him if sin is on us. There's no fellowship with him if we are in sin. And the only hope that we have to have a relationship with God, who is the source of life, is to have that sin taken away. And that's a job we can't do ourselves. Part of being sinful creatures or creatures who have sin is we have no hope unless there's a higher power that will come and help us. And what Jesus did when he came into the world is he came into the world and lived a perfectly sinless life. He never sinned a single time. The whole time he walked on this earth, that's why he's such a great model for us to follow, is he never made any mistakes, even though he was tempted to. He never gave in to the temptation. He lived a perfectly sinless life and then allowed himself to be falsely accused and falsely tried, unfairly tried, and then crucified. He allowed that to happen, even though he could have called down the power of God from heaven and taken everybody out. He didn't do that. He let it happen. And what he did on that cross is he took all of our sin. Even though he didn't deserve the punishment, he took our punishment onto himself. And he gives us an opportunity, those of us who have sinned, which is everybody besides him, he gives us an opportunity for the penalty that he took on himself to then be applied to us if we will follow him. If we will put our faith and our trust and give him our loyalty and our allegiance and follow him in our life, he will apply the punishment that he took to us. He will cleanse us from our sins. That's good news, guys, because we don't have any hope without that. We have zero hope without Jesus on the cross. If you eliminate Jesus' action on the cross, all of us are doomed. All of us will stand before God and be judged and given what we deserve, which is eternal death. 100%. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, he gives us an opportunity to be saved. And what we do with that opportunity, guys, you were created in the image of God. That means you have the ability to choose. You can choose to be loyal to God, or you can choose to be rebellious toward God. You can choose to work on your heart and your sin and continue repentance and growth, or you can choose to be lazy and go watch football. You can choose to prioritize this life around God and serving him and being engaged in the church, or you can choose to do something else. I read a quote this past week that was really good. What you commit to will either bless you or destroy you. But either way, it's going to define your life. God, in his sovereignty, gives you the ability to choose. And Jesus, in his kindness, in his compassion, gives you a choice other than damnation. That's the good news. Because without that, guys, there's not any. We take communion every week here because we want to be a people of the cross. We want to be people who remember we do have a choice. You know, the Bible says when we get together to take communion, we need to examine ourselves. Communion is a time for us to look at our lives and to look inside. Say, man, is there anything holding me back from having the full life that Jesus offers me? I've got this opportunity to get this sin out of my life, and even though I still struggle and even though I still fall sometimes, I've got the hope of forgiveness. I've got hope of eternity with God because I've got a choice here. Where before, if Jesus hadn't done this, I had no choice. I had no hope. So we take communion together and we thank God for what he's done. But we also look inside and say, man, is there anything I need to change? Is there an attitude that's holding me back? Is there a habit that I'm into that's bad for me, that God says is sinful? Is there a relationship that's broken that needs to be mended? Is there somebody that I could help but I've been neglecting? You know, whatever it might be, whatever God is calling you to do, guys, this is a time to examine your relationship with him. And how am I living my life in such a way as to honor him? So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song and pass the trays. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken. The fruit of the vine represents his blood that was spilled. Use this time however you'd like. You can sing along, you can pray, but let's remember what Jesus has done, the suffering he underwent, and let's also make the changes in our hearts that we need to make that will lead to action that's different. Let's pray. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for coming into the world. And God, if you had just come into the world without the cross, we still would have no hope. And so you told us to remember this every week. There's nowhere in Scripture where we're commanded to remember your birth, but you did command us to remember your death on the cross, because ultimately, that's the greatest reminder we have of the depth of your commitment to us, and also, that is the only act that gives us any hope at all, because you took that penalty on yourself, God, and you allow that benefit to be applied to us when we'll follow you. And so, God, if there's anything in our hearts that's keeping us from fully following you or doing what you'd have us do, I pray that you convict us of that, and God, that you help us change. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So in thinking about Christmas, the relevance is God came to earth. The reason is he came for my benefit. And the result is I can have a relationship with God. The result is I can have a relationship with God. I love the way this is put in Romans 5. It says, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. And we will be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what we celebrate in communion. And I want to point out, restored to friendship with God. Circle that. Friendship. That puts this in the kind of light that God wants you to understand it. He doesn't just want to be someone you can't draw near to. God wants to be your friend. He wants you to be close to him. He wants you to feel that closeness and that relational connectivity to him. He desires that for you. And guys, that's honestly, that's when your life will really change spiritually, is when you can start to wrap your mind around, this is, God loves me so much. That's the kind of relationship that he wants with me. Guys, where you can sit and talk with God like a friend. That's important. That will orient your life in a healthy way. And how is this possible? Well, by the death of his son. We just talked about that and celebrated that in communion. Jesus died for us. But I'd like to point out, this goes on to say, by the death of his son, while we were still his what? Enemies. Do you guys understand when you sin, you make yourself an enemy of God? Do you realize that? Who wants to be an enemy of the one who holds all the power in the universe? You want to know something we're never going to do is beat God at anything. We're never going to win. You don't want to have him as your enemy. But anytime we sin and we live in that sin, that's what we are. That's why if we stand before God, you may think you go your whole life and you tell one little white lie, which is unrealistic. This is just an illustration. What the Bible teaches, if you've sinned at all, you've made yourself an enemy of God. Now, all of us obviously sin a whole lot every day. But if you've sinned at all, you've made yourself an enemy of God to the point where if you stand before him on Judgment Day, the only thing you have to look forward to if you're an enemy of God is separation from him. The Bible teaches a lot about hell. And it's this eternal place of punishment where the enemies of God go. And God doesn't desire that for anyone, but guys, it's by our own choice whether we remain his enemies or not. Notice what this says. Even if you make that choice and you remain in that choice, you never change. Jesus still died for your sins. Now, whether you take advantage of that or not is completely up to you. But the point in the scripture is while you were still his enemies, while you were still spitting in the face of God, God's love for you is so deep. His commitment to you is so deep that whether you respond positively or not, he loves you so much he was going to come into this world and give you a chance. That's how deep his love is for you. He gives you a chance. While you were still his enemies, he died for you. And it says, delivered from eternal punishment. By whose life? Does it say by your life? Church, does it say by your life? Whose life are you delivered by? It's his life, right? It's not yours. There is no hope without connection to Jesus Christ. You will never be saved by your own life. You will never be saved by your own goodness. The only hope you have is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The relevance of Christmas, what we should get so excited about is Jesus came into the world. Yes. Why? So he could do what he needed to do so that we could have a relationship with God. The great news is that Jesus died in our place on the cross so that we can be forgiven and we can have connection to God where we would never be able to on our own. No hope on our own. But he loves us so much, while we're still his enemies, he comes into the world and does that for us so that we can have a chance. And like I've said several times, it's possible for us to have this friendship with God, but whether we do or not is really up to us. He leaves the ball in our court. He opens the door wide, but then he asks us, do you want to walk through or not? But the door is open. So how, what do I need to do if I want to have this friendship with God? Acts 2, 36 through 41. When they heard this, they were crushed and realized what they had done. Now this is the people in the crowd. We read this a lot. This is that entry point kind of verse in the scriptures where the early Christians first connected to Jesus. This crowd in Acts 2, these are the people that had crucified Jesus. You know, you want to talk about messing up? Anybody who sinned has messed up? Well, anybody who sinned has messed up, but these people actually literally crucified Jesus. And so how much did they mess up, right? This is that crowd. It says, when they heard this, they heard the gospel from Peter, they were crushed, and they realized what they had done to Jesus. They realized they had really messed up bad killing Jesus. And so deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do, brothers? In other words, we are separate from God. We have no hope. We actually killed the Son of God and didn't realize it until just now when you came and informed us of all this stuff. What do we need to do to get right with God? How can we have restored friendship with God? How can we be okay? Is there any hope for us? Peter replied, "Repent and return to God." What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from your sin and turn to God. It literally means to change your mind. That's what it means to repent. And so if one of you comes up and maybe you want this relationship with God and you say, "What do I need to do?" Well, first you need to repent. And what that means is you need to quit looking at your life and looking at your priorities and looking at yourself through your own mind. You need to start to try to adopt God's view of things. You need to say, what am I in my thinking, or what in my value system, or what in my priority does not align with what God would have me think or do or prioritize? What in my life needs to change in order to align my life better with God's plan and God's will and God's desire for me? That's what repentance is. If there is no repentance, there is no hope of friendship with God. If you don't believe in what God says about himself strongly enough to actually make changes in your life, to align with God's will for your life, there's no hope for you, okay? And I understand sometimes that the changes we need to make really mess up our lives. But if that's what you're thinking, really, you're thinking you can bless yourself more than God can. You're thinking your plan for your life is better than God's plan for your life. And that's just a lie from the pits of hell, man. I believed that for so many years. I was into drugs. I was into all this different kinds of stuff where my priorities were what I had wanted them to be, and my plan for my life and my goals and everything. All that had to be reoriented when I started thinking about a relationship with God. Man, he messed my life up. But you know what? I can't bless myself nearly as good as God can. And that's kind of a little bit of sarcasm there. There's no comparison, guys. There's no comparison. The things we do sometimes to be comfortable, the things we do sometimes to combat loneliness, the things we do sometimes to self-medicate are foolishness. They're killing us. They're cutting us off from the source of life, and we think we can be cut off from the source of life and somehow really live. We think we can be cut off from the source of life and have a great life. And it's just a lie. And so sometimes we've got to stop and say, what lie am I believing that is cutting me off from the source of life that I need to get out of my life and reprioritize and change? That's repentance. And so sometimes figuring out how to do that, it's good to sit down with somebody who's a little further down the road that maybe is a little more well-versed in the scriptures, who can point out specific things to you, who knows you, who can say, look, here's what I see in your life that doesn't align with the scriptures. Here's what repentance looks like for you. Okay, that's repentance. And then he says, repent and return to God, and each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. Okay, what is baptism? Baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where you actually go to physical water, and we have a pool that you can get down into. And what you're saying in baptism, that initial repentance, whenever you come and you're saying, I want to change. I want to change my life. I want to realign my values with God's values. I want to commit to following him for the rest of my life. I want to change. What you're essentially saying is, I'm ready to die. What you're essentially saying is, I'm ready for this old man that I used to be to be in the rear view. I'm done with the old West. I'm ready for the new West. I'm done with the old creation. I'm ready for the new creation. Baptism, what do you do with somebody who's died? Right? You throw them under the ground. You bury them. You don't leave them up above. You know, sometimes we cremate them, but that messes up the illustration, so let's not talk about that. Most of the time, you bury them. Same way in the ancient cultures, they would put them in a tomb. They would bury them. You didn't want that rot and that stink out. You bury them. when you say, I'm ready to die, I'm ready for the old person to die, I'm ready for the new person to be born, we bury you. And you are buried under the water, just like Jesus was buried in that tomb. He died and was buried. You die and you're buried. And then you come up out of that water, and now you're not the same old person. You're not the same old Wes. You're not the same old whoever. You are now a new creation with new values, a new set of priorities, a new mission in life, a new purpose. Why? Because you died, and now you're letting Jesus live through you. And yeah, you're still going to be messed up. And yeah, you're still going to sin sometimes. And yeah, you're still going to struggle. You're not going to be perfect. But guess what? You're going to be forgiven. And God's grace is going to be applied to you. And guys, whenever you make that commitment, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, so long as you continue walking with the Lord. And the only thing on you in that moment is what you're saying is, I'm dying, and I'm committing the rest of my life to following Jesus Christ. And the angels in heaven throw a party every time somebody makes that commitment. You want to talk about something Jesus gets excited about? He doesn't get excited about Beanie Babies and Furbies. He gets excited about souls coming to know Him. That's what Jesus gets excited about. And so it says, repent, return to God. Each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the anointed one. That's the King. Why? To have your sins removed. Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two things that happen in baptism. God forgives your sins, past, present, and future, and gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But guys, baptism is meaningless if it's not paired with repentance. You can go and go through a ceremony, but not be committed to following God, and it's meaningless. When I was 14 or 15, I think I was 15, I went to a church camp, and these guys that week had studied the Bible with me, and I really kind of didn't know if I believed in God. I was, you know, a young teen, really immature. And these guys were very forcefully studying the Bible with me and trying to force me to get baptized. And I remember the last day of camp, I was sitting at this camp, and I had no intention. You know, they had a preacher come, and there was probably 1,500 teenagers. They had this preacher come and speak, and he was calling everybody to come get baptized, whoever wanted to give their life to Christ. And I was sitting in the back of the auditorium, had no intention at all, of going down front. And one of the guys who had studied with me that week was just blubbering, crying over next to me. And it was a guy named Nick and a guy named Eugene. And I can't remember which one of it was. One of the guys came over and he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, hey, do you see Eugene over there? He's crying. You want to know why he's crying? Because you're not going to get baptized. And I was like, I don't care. And I really didn't. Like, oh, whatever, he can cry all he wants. I'm not going to get baptized. And he said, bro, you need to go get baptized. You're going to go to hell. And I said, okay. You know, I really didn't care. And I didn't know if I believed that stuff. Like, I was still, you know, I just didn't know if I believed it. And so he goes and sits back down, and I can see him out of the corner of my eye looking at me, and I'm trying just to ignore him. Like, I have no intention. And he comes back again, like, a couple minutes later. He's like, man, please, you see how he's crying? Just go down and ask for prayers. Like, just go ask for prayers. It'll make him feel better. Like, just go ask for prayers. So I'm like, all right, whatever, fine. And so I, like, get up, and I'm like, I got an attitude about it. And I walk down to the front, and I stand in the line, and they're giving all the people in the lines these little kind of communication card type things. And so I mark on there that I want prayer. And then they want, if you've come down front, they want you to go sit on the stage. And so I go sit on the stage, and I'm kind of mad about it, you know. And then all of a sudden, this girl that I kind of was sweet on came running up and wrapped her arms around me and said, you're getting baptized. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. And I said, yes, I am. And so I'm getting baptized. And so we called my dad, And my dad and mom drove an hour. My dad baptized me. I went through the ceremony. What did I not do, though? I didn't repent. It was just a meaningless, empty ceremony that I went through. Meant nothing. It was just an act. And so I don't even call it a baptism. That was a dunking. There was nothing Christ-like or Christian about it. It was a dunking to impress a girl. There was no life change. There was no reprioritization of values. It didn't mess my life up. If you give your life to Jesus, especially if you're a little older, it's going to mess your life up. If your life doesn't get messed up, did you repent? There needs to be some value changes. You haven't been walking with Jesus your whole life. If you start walking with Jesus, some things are going to change. And so it wasn't until my life fell apart when I got so addicted to drugs in my early 20s and hit rock bottom, and then God put some people in my life that came and studied the Bible with me, that I actually started taking this serious. And some things that had happened that made me believe there is a God and that the scriptures are true, that's when things really changed. But guys, I was baptized into Christ on Father's Day when I was 23, and that's when my life changed. I can point to that as a time. That's when I really repented. And if you divorce baptism from true repentance, there is no power there. God can see your heart. You're not going to fool anybody. It does no good to go through an empty ceremony. And so biblically, the way you become a Christian is you repent and are baptized. You don't get baptized and then repent later. You either have done this or you haven't. That's the way it shows up in the scriptures. And God says when we do that, our sins are forgiven and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the first step in our relationship with God. And so how can I become God's friend? Accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, repent and be baptized, become an active member of the church. It's really that simple. He goes on, verse 39, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of the world. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Don't miss that, added to the church. There's no such thing as a Christian separate from the church. There's no such thing. God designed us to be in community with one another. He designed us to be close with one another. Every expression of discipleship we see in the New Testament is expressed within the context of tight-knit, close community. It's very American of us to think we can have a relationship just with God separate from these tight relationships. It's very American, but it's very unbiblical. God designed us to lean on one another. So in thinking of Christmas, guys, the relevance is God came to earth. The reason is he came for my benefit. The result is I can have a relationship with God. And so knowing that, the reimagined is he came so I could be like him. He came so I could be like him. Imagine this. Imagine that Jesus' goal was not just to save me. Imagine it was to make me like him. Imagine that the birth of Christ and my new birth that we were just discussing has the same purpose, to save people from their sin so that they can save people from their sin. You don't have to simply imagine it, because this is honestly exactly why Jesus came to earth. He came to earth to save you and then to cleanse you and use you to save others. It says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This word disciple, it means a student becoming like their teacher. That's exactly God's will for you. Is he wants you to be a wholehearted, committed student of Jesus, striving to become like your teacher. And, you know, Jesus didn't command us to go and make church attenders. He didn't command us to go and make social club members. He commanded us to go and make disciples. He commanded us to go and model what it is to follow Jesus and help others learn to follow Jesus too. And to continue that ongoing relationship as we help one another. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to look for and to save people who are lost. This is our theme verse for this series. This is when we were thinking about what to do for Christmas. This is honestly the lens that we're kind of seeing what Christmas is all about. Jesus came into the world to seek and save lost people. Why can't Christmas be about that for us every year? If that's what Jesus gets excited about, why can't that be what we get excited about when we think about Jesus coming into the world? He came to seek and save the lost. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus says to his Father, in the same way you gave me a mission in the world, I'm giving them a mission in the world. Jesus has plans for you. Jesus has purpose for you. It's about your being refined and helped so that you can turn around and refine and help others. In John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 20, Christ did die for all of us. He died so we would no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died and was raised to life for us. That's that dying to self. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. He has given us the work of making peace between himself and others. What we mean is that God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world, and he has given us the work of sharing his message about peace. We were sent to speak for Christ, and God is begging you to listen to our message. We speak for Christ and sincerely ask you to make peace with God. Guys, we have a mission. We've got a very clear mission given to us by Jesus. Our job is to make peace with God, between us and God, but then also to spread that for others. Peace, wholeness, completeness. He's got a job. So what if Christmas wasn't simply about giving gifts to those we know and love? What if it was about connecting God to people that he already knows and loves, that aren't connected to him yet? What if Christmas wasn't about decorating a tree that's decaying and dead to make it look nice for a little while, but instead connecting people to an eternal God who's going to bless them forever? If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, if that was his intent, what would Christmas be like if we focused on that most deeply? How would it look different? And what if we made the month of December a month that we were more devoted than ever to being disciples who make disciples? What if we prayed every day for God to lead us to someone who's lost that we could help connect him with? What if we prayed every day before work that God would use us to reach a coworker? What if we didn't simply celebrate Jesus' birth, but we adopted his life and asked others to embrace it too? How would this Christmas look different? How could it look different? The next few weeks, we're going to examine the question, What does it mean to be lost? We're mostly going to come out of Luke 15. And if you look at Luke 15, there's three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And what God does for us in Luke 15 is he gives us different kinds of lost people that are out in the world. The sheep is lost due to weakness. It's a dumb sheep. It wanders off. And so the shepherd has to go and stoop down and pick it up and carry it. The lost coin is lost due to neglect. And so the woman who lost the coin has to light a lamp. She has to sweep her house very carefully. Find it. She has to pay attention. And then the prodigal, the lost son, is lost due to rebellion. And so the father in that story who let the son go has to make sure home is a place of stability and a place that the prodigal can come back to. And so we're going to discuss all of those and the different approaches we can take to reach the people in our life that are lost. Because anybody in your life right now that's lost fits into one of those three categories. And the kind of lost person they are, the reason for their lostness, is going to define how you approach them in order to reach them for Jesus Christ. And so in our small groups, we're going to be writing the names of people down that we know that need Jesus, that are lost, and we're going to be figuring out this month how we can approach them and how we can reach out to them and how we can best serve them to connect them to Jesus. Because the greatest way you can love another person is to connect them to the source of life and love and goodness. There's no greater way to love somebody than to help them be connected to Jesus. And so it's going to be a full month. It's going to be a good month. And at the end of the month, just like in the parable of the lost son, they had a fatted calf celebration where they threw a big party. And I don't know, have you guys ever had a fatted calf? I mean, sounds pretty fun. We're going to have fatted calf parties in all of our groups toward the end of the month. And we're going to celebrate what God is doing this month. But guys, what God does is largely dependent on what you do and what you allow him to do. And I can tell you, we serve a God who wants to seek and save the lost, who loves the lost, who wants to reach the lost people you know. But guess who his plan A for reaching them is? Want to take a guess? It's you. And guess what plan B is? There's not one. And so you can either embrace the mission and the purpose that God has for you and allow him to use you and have the best possible life you can have, because, man, it feels really good to be used by God. It's a good life to be used by God, guys. Or you can say, yeah, I'm going to do business as usual. But I hope you won't do that. I hope you'll give God a chance. I hope you'll be the kind of person who lets God work in your life and in your heart. But guys, that you'll have the heart of Jesus that turns around and wants to bless somebody else. And let me tell you, you can only take somebody as far as you've gone yourself. And so it's really important that we be the people we need to be and have the relationships that we need to have. If we really want to be in a position to help somebody else, we've got to be helped ourselves first. And so we're going to go ahead and close. And this end of this lesson, guys, it's an opportunity for you to respond. And so if you want to pull out that cardstock piece of paper, our communication card, there are several different ways you can respond. And whatever your needs are, we can help you meet those. You know, I had a dream a few years ago that there was, and I don't, it's one of those dreams that you kind of remember, but you kind of don't. It made sense in the dream. For some reason in my dream, there was a bad guy that was going to come and do harm to my family. And in my dream, I knew this bad guy was coming, but for some reason, I just didn't take it serious. And so I went around my house and I built these little flimsy barricades that you could just kind of kick and they'd fall over. And even though I had ample time to take better care of my house and even go get a weapon to defend my family, I didn't do it. And then the bad guy came and just pushed my barricades over and ran in and harmed my family. And I woke up and I was like, whoa. Guys, suddenly we come here every week And we have this communication card and this time to respond every week. Some of you are treating Jesus and treating your spiritual life like I did in that dream. There's an enemy that wants to destroy you. There's an enemy that wants to harm you and harm everybody you love, but you are not taking it serious. There's not a sense of urgency to change. There's not a sense of urgency to get the help you need. There's not a sense of urgency for you to really commit to this relationship with God and to reprioritize. And I just want to urge you to understand that is so foolish. You're putting yourself in danger when you treat a relationship with God flippantly. And so I just want to beg you not to do that. Don't do that. You've got people here who want to help you, who would love to help you. And so pull that card out, and if there's anything we can do to help you, we would love to. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to wrap up. God, I want to thank you again for bringing us here today. And God, I pray that this Christmas season will be a time of real change. God, I pray it'll be a time of boldness as we think through people we know that are far from you, that need a relationship with you. I pray that it'll be a time of transformation, God, for those of us in our own lives and changes we need to make. I pray that it'll be a time of deep connectivity, Father, as we just think through what it means that you came into the world, that you bothered to even mess with us. But God, you go so far so that we can have a relationship with you. I pray that all of us in this room will take that seriously, that we won't put off the changes we need to make or the commitments we need to make, but God, that we'll dive in with both feet and we'll just let you have control of our lives, because you can bless us so much infinitely better than we can bless ourselves. I pray that we trust that and that we give you control. And as we fill out these cards this morning, God, if there's conversations we need to have, if we need to get plugged into groups, if we need to study the Bible, if we need to get baptized, that we won't put that off, Lord. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.